What are the main qualifications of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us insight today on this particular matter of the ministers of the gospel. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to take you to the 7th verse following. Here is what the word of the Lord is saying. And he, that is Jesus, called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. He said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now notice that these 12 disciples or apostles now had been with Jesus for about 1 year. They had been apprentices, but at this point they had their first assignment to go out and to duplicate what Jesus had been doing in their presence all along. In other words, they were sent out to do that which they were trained to do and ordained to do, to preach repentance, to cast out devils, and to heal the sick. Notice this is all found in verse 12 and 13, and let me read that to you again. It says, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Remember that Jesus came into the world for two primary reasons. If I may say so, the first part is to save us from our sins. But then it is not the intention of our Lord Jesus to let us sit there and do as we please, or do nothing for him after that. The second part of our salvation is that Jesus wants us to do something with what he has given us in this rather wicked world. He wants us to learn to walk with God and to spread the gospel. Now then, although we all have a part in this great work of God, of course, and we all have a mission to fulfill, the Bible does divide all men into two classes, and there are those who are called to be leaders, and there are those who are called to be followers. Now, if you don't like that, it's a problem you have to take up with the Lord and not with me. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are designated to be the leaders, or what we call commonly called the ordained ministry, which included the 12, which were ordained to go out by twos, as I mentioned in Mark chapter 6 in our text today. These leaders now, they're called to do this. These leaders are called to, it says, the next verse, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is what these leaders are for, the ordained ministry, that they will do whatever they can to make every layperson a servant, equipped to be a minister in his own right. So it says the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all called for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. They are to help you to become perfect in your heart, perfect in your love towards God, so that you as a layperson also will have a ministry under them, and that ministry is for you to edify the body of Christ, to build up the church as you pray together and exhort one another in the Lord, till we all, using the words of Paul again, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So every lay person is supposed to be involved in uniting the believers and resisting any division and strife in the church, to bring all the body members together in love towards God and towards all men. Now let me leave that section in Ephesians 4. I just wanted to bring this to you, so when I talk about the ordained minister, you know what I'm talking about. And I want you also to know that there is a ministry for you. Now let me go back to the ordained ministry as we see it in Mark chapter 6, in its origin, and let me ask this question. What are the qualifications for a minister to be ordained by Jesus and to be sent out as these 12 were sent out? Well, I'll tell you right away, the first and greatest qualification of any man of God to be sent out by Jesus with the anointing of the Lord is that he must have been with Jesus. We send our young men and women into Bible colleges and seminaries, and what they do get from these Bible colleges and seminaries is Bible knowledge, doctrine, theology, church history. This is what these schools have to offer them. And that's wonderful, and that's helpful, and it's needy to a degree. But I want you to know that that alone, Bible knowledge and theological knowledge, will never qualify you to be sent out by Jesus as a pastor or missionary or evangelist or teacher or so forth. The qualifications Jesus put out for his ordained ministry are greater than that. And what must be in your life as a minister before he sent you out, before you receive power from Jesus, is that you must have been with Jesus. Oh, there's so much joking and jesting and so much frivolity in our pulpits today. There's so much pleasing of man, and there's so much politics. And the reason why we have such things in our pulpits is not that these ministers have not gone to Bible schools, that they not have not gone to seminaries, but it is that they have not been with Jesus. You can't substitute being with Jesus with anything. You can be the greatest Bible scholars in the world, as the Pharisees were great scholars with noble intentions, and so were the scribes and the Sadducees. They knew the word well, but their problem was they had not been with Jesus. They met him on a few occasions, only to examine him to see if he met their biblical doctrinal standards, and then they killed him. I like, my friend, what I see in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 13. This was shortly after the day of Pentecost. It says here, when they saw, that's when the multitude saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Observe that as these people followed the messages of Peter and John and their conduct in the pulpit, they said, there's something strange about this ministry of these men. There's something different about them. And for one thing, it's that they are unlearned. They have never been to Bible college or seminary. That's very obvious. They're not acquainted with letters. They seem to be ignorant in certain ways. And we can't put it together how, despite of that, they speak with such wisdom and with such grace and sweetness. And finally, they came to this conclusion that the only explanation that was open to them was that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. Now, let me go back to Mark chapter 6 here, and let me ask you, what did Jesus look for when he appointed men to the highest spiritual office to commit to them the leadership of the whole church? No, it was not biblical scholarship, but having been with Jesus. There's too much emphasis on scholarship at the expense of having been with Jesus, as I said a minute ago. We see too many preachers who don't act like Jesus, who don't react like Jesus, and who don't look like they've been with Jesus. Biblical scholarship is good, but it can come later. Oh, we got some statistics that are very disturbing. In the United States, the average pastor spends no more than 15 minutes a day with Jesus. That is not enough, my friends, to make us men who think like Jesus and act and react like Jesus. So, what does it mean, having been with Jesus? Well, in this case, they had been with Jesus 24 hours a day for about a year. There had not been a single hour of a day for 1 year when they were doing anything but what Jesus wanted them to do, or that he was in their intimate fellowship. They didn't go anywhere, and they didn't do anything without his blessing or commission. In other words, in that first year, I'm sure they never said, "Now, Jesus, we want some time out. Would you mind if you go to the horse races tonight?" No, their whole plan was to be with Jesus all the time. I mean all the time, to do nothing without him, and to be never separated from him, if in any way possible. So those are the men that received the power of the Spirit of the Lord, the same power that Jesus had to do what he did, to preach repentance and to cast out devils and to heal the sick. These men were willing to live with Jesus and to die for Jesus if necessary. Oh, dear preacher friend, I ask you, and I trust that I have a right to ask you, are you living with Jesus 24 hours a day? Does it show? And you pray for me. Now, let's consider this. It says, he gave them power. Why is that? He gave them power because what Jesus called them to do, they could not do on their own, in their own power. Anointed preaching of the gospel cannot be done without the power of the Spirit of the Lord that Jesus only can give. The casting out of devils cannot be done in man's power. My friend, you cannot attack the devil's kingdom without the power of God and make any progress. The healing of the sick comes by God's power. When I received the call of God to the ministry, I said, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't talk. I don't know how to relate to people. And there's no way I can succeed in such an assignment." But Jesus said, "I know you can't do it," but he said, "I will give you power to do it." Hallelujah. And so my ministry, by the grace of God, operates by Jesus' power. It is directed by him. And I've been with Jesus by the grace of God now for over 50 years, and I'm with Jesus now, and I intend to remain with Jesus, and I want nothing but to live with him and to abide in him the rest of my life. There are two or three more things I want to pull out of this text before we go on into another passage. But my time is running out, so we'll continue next week with what else Jesus wants of ministers other than that they have been with him. Please tune in again next week at the same time on the same station. I'm Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now until then.